good to see you this morning, and good to be back with you. You may not have noticed that I was gone, and that's okay, but I am glad to be back in our own bed, and grateful for the opportunity to be able to relax a little bit. We have a few announcements this morning, and I'm sure many of these have probably been scrolling for you, but we'll have no activities this Wednesday for children and students on our campus. It is Fair Week, and on Wednesday will be Fair Day. A lot going on at the arena. We will still have a midweek Bible study for the adults, prayer time here in the sanctuary at 6:15, and so we encourage you to come if you're able to do that and be with us. The Chimes newsletter for October has been emailed. If you do not have an email with us or an email address that we have been able to contact you through this pandemic time, we do have some printed copies out at the Welcome Center or at the church office for you to grab. We're trying to make sure we're frugal with our costs. Since we had the pandemic time and email access was much easier and worked well, we thought we'd give this a try with the newsletters as well. And so give us feedback on that. The evening service tonight will be at 5:30. Baptist Faith and Message. We'll continue our study there. Brother Dewey will be speaking tonight again, I think part two of what he began last week. And the church is not going to be hosting Trunk or Treat this year. With all going on, we are looking at a possible alternate kind of fellowship here at the church. So be looking for details in the days to come. Those are the announcements. If you have any questions about any of those, please let us know as you depart this morning. I want to open us in prayer before we begin this morning. And so if you'll join me at this time, let's humble our hearts before the Lord. Our God and our Father, we want to have a mindset and a heart to honor and worship you this morning. I pray, Father, that over the course of the past day or two, or even in the past few hours, we have been preparing our hearts to come and be in your presence. Lord God, to hear from you through word and song and prayer time and the communion that you give us with your Holy Spirit. And we just thank you that you are God who is creator. You have your heavens above all the universe, and the cherubim give you attention, Lord God, that we would be like them, and that we would acknowledge your holiness and your purity and your righteousness, your judgment, and Lord, even your love and your grace and mercy. But Father God, you're worthy of our worship this morning. You're worthy of our attention. Pray, Father, that you stir us up, Lord God, by the power of your Spirit in our midst and indwelling those that belong to you, Father God, that we would give attention to you that's appropriate this morning. We thank you for salvation by grace through faith in Christ Jesus, his death and resurrection. And Lord God, for the great privilege that you're giving us to see you and to know you and to hear you. I pray, Father, our ears are attuned to you. We thank you for the forgiveness of sin that comes through the sacrifice of Christ as we repent and confess. And Lord God, what grace that is that you would allow us to know that you have granted to us pardon. Lord, out of that we love you, but only because you have loved us so greatly. And we pray, Father, this morning as we offer up worship, that it will be meaningful to you, come from our hearts. And Lord God, encourage us and impact us so that we might leave this place, your departed church, scattered to share your good news with others. We love you so much and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless. Brother Allen.
Good morning, church. We have a just amazing opportunity as we've gathered this morning to lift high our voices, both to God and singing to one another as we remind one another of the Lord's goodness, his greatness, his mercy, his kindness, his grace. And so, church, I want to invite you to stand with us as we do that this morning. Behind us. And so will you read this with us? O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea. Whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Amen. Church, what a wonderful What a wonderful thing for us to just bring forth as we are worshiping our Lord in heaven, is that how great, how grand He is. And that He would even allow us to come before Him, to even open our mouths towards Him. So church, we want to just invite you to sing this with us this morning. We're going to sing Psalm 8 together.
Father, as we come before you this morning, lifting our voices in praise and adoration of who you are, and singing to one another as reminders of who you are and what you have done for us, we just ask that you have been immensely glorified, not because of anything in us other than your Spirit, revealing the truth of who you are, ingraining your truth within us. And Lord, as we move into worshiping you through opening your word and looking at it together, we just ask that you would continue to just infuse the truth of your word. God, if there are things that we have believed wrongly, that you would cause us to have right understanding. If there are feelings or circumstances that are causing us to stumble, Lord, by the truth of your word and the mercy and grace of your Spirit within us, we just ask that you'd reveal yourself rightly. You'd cause us to love you the way we ought to. We would be enthralled with you. Lord Jesus, we ask these things in your holy name. Amen.
Thank you, praise team. While being gone, I appreciate those who covered responsibilities, and I am grateful to them. I'm glad to be back in my church, my home church. We have worshiped in other places, but there's no place like home, and I'm grateful for the privilege God has given me to speak his word to you. It is always a fearful thing to stand before you and to preach the truth of God's word. I will tell you, I do not take it lightly. I try to prepare as best I can. I have notes before me. I highlight things. I look over those notes several times. And then sometimes the Lord says, well, you're not smart enough, and gives me something to say. But I do appreciate the journey that it takes to get here and to be found standing before you to share the good word of God's truth. And listen, before we left on the last Sunday night, September the 13th, I had the privilege to bring the Baptist Faith and Message portion of our study together that night, and it was on the authority of the Word of God. And in that, we looked at the fact that God's Word is revelation of Himself to man. It is a special, specific, particular revelation of Himself. And we ought to give as much attention as we possibly can to it, because inside of that Word is the gospel of eternal life. In about the 20th century, the end of the 20th century and beginning of the 21st century, there began to be a movement that occurred among churches, and it probably started even before that, but it became fashionable to combine secular marketing with church growth ideas. How can you grow your church? How can you make your church bigger, better? How can you draw the crowds? How can you make sure you always have 1,000 people sitting in your sanctuaries? This was done in such a way that there were a lot of fads and promotions that were done to try and entice people to come to church, to grow the crowds, to make the gospel more palatable. And I hate that phrase, but it seems that that was the purpose of this church growth movement. And to combine secular business ideas with it has in some ways compromised the church. It has brought the church to a place where she is not always found faithful in expressing the truth of God's word and his doctrines to the world, especially through the church. And so we find this weakened kind of church with powerless ministries, and many times thousands of people attending, but really spiritual weakness. And so we have to get back to the truth of God's word. When Jesus left his disciples, ascended into heaven, he gave them a mandate. To those apostles, to those that would read the apostles' writings and the scripture, those who would hear the voice of God upon their lives, this message is for all. Go and make disciples. The work of the church is to go and make disciples. We have made church into come and see our programs. Come and hear our teachers. Come and play with our children. We have a mandate from our Lord to go and tell, to be voice boxes for Him. Now, there are some that are given to the church as preachers and teachers, but all who belong to Him are messengers. Every one of us has the responsibility to share the gospel with those around us. The world needs to see a church who's doing just that. Not just meeting in a building and having their events and then going outside that and living like the world. They need to see the church scattered, making a difference in their communities, in their neighborhoods, their families, their places of work, their schools. The world needs that, especially now. We can look around and see it. And because of that, we have made an effort recently through the study of the Baptist Faith and Message on Sunday nights to examine what we believe and how we can better articulate that to those around us. Listen, most of the time we do not share because we're fearful. We're not sure how to say what we think we need to say, and we can hinder that gospel if we are not ready. And so we want to help ready you as best as we can and then hope to send you out relying on the Holy Spirit, empowered by Him, and He will give you the words you need to say. Now, do we know what specific souls will be saved? God does. He's omniscient. That's a big theological word that's found in some theological reference books. It means He's all-knowing. He has foreknowledge. He has past knowledge. He has current knowledge. He has future knowledge. He knows all things. And we should leave His work to Him and be busy about our work. Our work is to tell the gospel. Our word is to declare the gospel. This mandate that Jesus has given us is to go and share. We're going to read from the first chapter of the book of Romans. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter to a church he had never visited until his last days, and we're going to read a few things about his heart. So let's stand together. I'm going to read verse 1 through 17, and then we'll pray. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, in order that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. And I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you, and I have been prevented thus far, in order that I might obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Thus, for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it's written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Let's pray together. Father, as we are humbled before you this morning, I pray thanking you for the truth of your word. I thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit that you have given to those who have believed, who were chosen from before the foundation of the earth. And Lord God, you've somehow opened the eyes of faith that we might know you. I pray this morning, Father, that you would stir us and draw us close to you. Give us insight and understanding. Father, I pray you motivate us in the inner man of each individual believer. Lord God, we might be ready to walk out these doors to be filled with a boldness and a certainty to be able to speak of what we know of our Lord and Savior. Do your work in us, Father. Have your way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, Paul did not establish the church at Rome. It is very likely that as the gospel dispersed, as Pentecost fell upon Jerusalem, some perhaps that had traveled from Rome heard the gospel, went back there and established churches, but Paul had never made it to Rome. Now, near the end of his ministry, he had been imprisoned by the Roman government while he was in Jerusalem. He had appealed to Caesar Augustus, and by virtue of that was taken prisoner, and after a while was finally taken to Rome as a prisoner, where he would eventually be beheaded, martyred for the faith. But Paul had not been there to establish the church. But somewhere near the end of his third missionary journey, he was prompted by the Lord God to write this letter, to encourage the church, to instruct the church. And if you read this entire letter, it is a beautiful treatise of the doctrines of God. It is powerful, and it is pure in its text, and it's instructive for us in the church. I will be honest, when you read through it, you find many things that might be considered disturbing in the natural man. But as we trust the Lord, it brings clarification to what God gave us in the gospel. We find that this letter was sent to Rome by a co-worker in the faith named Phoebe. At the very end of this letter, in chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, she was assigned to bring this letter for Paul after his third missionary journey to come and be read among the churches there in Rome so that they might be instructed and encouraged. In the text that we read, we find that Paul identifies his audience. He himself is a bondservant of Christ, called as an apostle, set apart to give this gospel to those that were Gentiles. But we find that he identifies them as those who are beloved of God, called of Jesus Christ, the end of verse 6, beloved of God in Rome in verse 7, and then called as saints. There's no doubt they're believers. The audience that he was targeting were the believers, the church in Rome. He desired to go to Rome. You can find it in this passage. I've longed to see you. I've tried to come to you and been hindered on several accounts, but I've wanted to come see you, and it's my strong desire to do that. And he says, I've prayed for you, and I want you to pray for me. But Paul's heart was to come there and to not just visit and fellowship with them, but what we find in here, I want to come and I want to preach the gospel among you. In verse 15, to you who are in Rome. You might say, well, why would he want to preach the gospel to those who are already believers? Because there could be others who may not be believers in their midst, very likely. And he never wanted to miss an opportunity to preach the gospel so that those who had been called from before the foundation of the world might believe and be saved. We don't know who they are. You and I have no idea when we go out into our public square, when we go to our jobs, when we go out into our public and we're in our neighborhoods. You don't know whom God has set forth to hear the gospel and to be saved. You do not know. God knows. We know theologically, but we don't know specifically. It's in God's hands because he's omniscient. And he has some set apart, and we are to be obedient to our part. And what is that? To testify. Simply to tell what we know. You may say, well, I don't know very much. But that's not the point. The point is you tell what you know. Paul's heart was to preach this gospel, to share the good news of salvation, And then to watch a person who hears for the very first time and understands that they're a sinner before a holy God. I remember my own conversion. I was self-sufficient and proud and knew I had the right track in life till I heard the gospel presented to me so simply. And I can't even tell you exactly if he used a Roman road or if he just read a scripture. I cannot tell you what my brother used, but he told me the truth. Here's what you need to know. God sent his son Jesus to come and die for your sin. You're a sinner. If you die in your sin, you go to hell. But Jesus was raised to life because God was satisfied with his sacrifice on the part of your sin, and he raised him to life. And the Bible says if you believe that, you can be saved. And I don't know what happened, but something inside of me changed. Something inside of me became very concerned with the condition I found myself in after that proclamation. And that wasn't the first time I heard the gospel. I'm sure I heard the gospel before on several occasions. I had friends, I had a coach, and I had an opportunity to go to a couple of FCA meetings. I knew I had heard the gospel before. But that was the appointed time God would have to open my eyes to hear that message and to clearly understand I was in need of a Savior because I was ruined on my own. And at that moment, I finally trusted the Lord, and I found my life to be cleansed. I was, what the Scripture says, born again. I can't explain it more than that. I don't know how it happened. I just know that that's what the Lord did. And there's nothing besides my own born-again experience that is like being an agent who talks to somebody, and the light comes on in their heart, and they trust Christ. There's nothing like it in your Christian experience. And why we would have missed that? Out of fear or uncertainty, or because we have some things going on in our life, or because we don't think that person would be worthy of the gospel, or they won't listen to me, is shameful. Look at verse 16, what the Apostle Paul says here. After 15, where he says, "This is my part. I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also in Rome." Why? Because I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to those who believe. First to the Jew and then to the Greek. The Apostle Paul is making a declaration here, and there is power-packed information in this one statement, this declaration I want us to focus on this morning. The gospel that Paul had been gloriously saved by in such a dramatic fashion, an encounter with Christ. Remember, he was born again on the Damascus Road experience. The Lord Jesus himself encountered Saul, who then was renamed Paul by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Paul was blinded and sent back. Isn't that ironic that Saul's eyes were opened and yet his eyes were closed? His spiritual eyes were opened, physical eyes were closed for a season until Ananias was sent to come and pray over him and his blindness would leave. But isn't that ironic that God would open his spiritual eyes, close his physical eyes? Maybe to say you're quit depending on what you see and trust in the one you do not see. And this is what happens in salvation. Paul had come to the place where he knew he was born again. He was a new creation in Christ. Instead of going out to try and murder believers, he was now encouraging believers and going out to see how many more he could bring into the family of God. It was a true transformation. There was nothing that was old school about it. He was new. He was not ashamed to go out and speak about this crucified and resurrected Christ. You contrast that with one of the Lord Jesus' own apostles in Peter, who many times boasted, I will never, ever leave you. I will die with you. And on the night he was betrayed, Peter was just like the rest, and they scattered like sheep. When Jesus was taken captive, at best, Peter followed from a distance. He went into the courtyard outside of the high priest, and what did he do? He kind of cowered himself. He found a place to hide. He wouldn't make any eye contact with others. He avoided talking to other folks. And when they did talk to him and asked him directly about whether he was connected to Jesus, he denied it blatantly 3 times. There's a great contrast in this. Somebody who walked with Christ, watched the miracles, experienced the power of God working through this Messiah, and denied Christ. He was ashamed of him. We never find that in the life of Paul. Paul risked life and limb to tell people about Jesus. He was willing to die for Christ. I think about this not being ashamed of Christ. And I remember when I first came to know Christ, I was on fire. I wasn't connected to a church. My brother shared the gospel with me. I went back up to school where I was attending, and I just had my Bible and the Lord, and that's what I knew. And I was telling everybody I could about Jesus. I didn't know you could be sounding foolish and be made fun of and ridiculed for sharing about Jesus. I just knew I was supposed to tell others what I'd just experienced, and that's what I was doing. Graduated from college, went back to my hometown and started attending a church, and all of a sudden I started learning how to be scared and ashamed about sharing the gospel with others. It was as if the church was kind of telling me, rein it in a little bit, fella, rein it in, you're too excited. I'm afraid we do that in our churches sometimes, and maybe not intentionally, but we do that on occasion. We take away the zeal and the fervor that God has planted inside of a new believer, and we rein that in, and then we lose opportunities that God puts around us every single day. He doesn't save us so that we're ashamed. He saves us so that we're excited and that we're bold. What's he put inside of us? A spirit of boldness. That early church, when the Spirit came upon them, they told everybody they could. They might have got fired from their jobs and cast out from their families, but they kept telling people. They weren't ashamed. Paul got transformed and he was not ashamed. And he wasn't afraid to tell others. Isn't that sad? The one place that should have encouraged me as a young, zealous believer to be unashamed was telling me to kind of pull back a little bit. Now, I grew in that church, and I came to know the Lord. I grew in my faith, and I was called as a minister in that church. I give them credit, but every church runs the risk of this. We need to be careful we're not one of those. Paul said, I'm not ashamed. And why was he not ashamed? Because in 2 Timothy chapter 1, the Apostle Paul declared, I'm not ashamed because I know who I believed in. I'm not ashamed. I know who I believed. I'm persuaded that he's able to guard that which I've entrusted to his care until the day Christ comes back. I have no fears. From the day Christ saved me to the day Christ comes back, I'm going to share and not be ashamed. And how was that true? Well, the Apostle Paul had said in his Philippian letter, he said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's a win-win for me. I share the Lord as long as I'm here. I share the Lord unashamedly. And if I get killed and die for the faith, then so be it. 2 Corinthians, he says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So if they do kill me, I get to go be in the presence of the Lord. And that's awesome. So it's a win-win for me. Paul knew my citizenship is in heaven. My citizenship is not in this world. It's a limited time anyway. I'm just a little tent in this world. One day this old body's going to give up and I'm going to be transported to another place unless Christ comes first. Everything here is temporary. Paul knew this. That's why he wasn't ashamed. Because he knew he had another place. He knew this was all temporary. And he only had a short time. He was not ashamed of the gospel. You might say, well, what is the gospel? Well, last week you heard the gospel. John 3:16, in a nutshell, God sent his son. Sent his son so that whoever believed in him as a sacrifice will be saved. We get caught up in God's part of the process and we should be concerned we're walking in holiness and obedience and loving him. That's the mandate Jesus gave to the church. Go and tell. Testify of this good news. Concentrate on your part. John 3:16, powerful text as it is, I want us to look at John 3:17 and 18 and 19 for just a moment. You have your Bibles, turn there. You need to see this with your eyes and not just listen to the pastor if you have it before you. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, at least not the first time, but that the world should be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. Why? Because Christ takes the judgment on himself at the cross. It's a done deal. Jesus said, it's finished. He who does not believe has been judged already. Another version says he's condemned himself by virtue of not believing. He's put himself in a category of separation from God because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and the men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Characteristics of the lost. They don't care. They're not worried over this doctrine. They have no idea. I can tell you, in my lostness, I didn't realize I was lost. I thought I was doing pretty well. I had no worries. I thought, when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. I had a little Gideon Bible. I read through that. But until my eyes were opened, that's the way I felt. And how were my eyes open? Somebody told me. Somebody wasn't ashamed of the gospel. And somebody just shared with me. That's what we ought to be about. Sharing that gospel. Telling folks so that they can either trust the Lord or not trust the Lord. Look, the gospel is the power of God for salvation. The Apostle Paul said, that's why I'm not ashamed of this gospel, because it's God's power to save. That word power comes from the Greek word dunamis. It's where we get the word dynamite. It's a dynamic power. It's unexplainable. It packs a lot of punch. The gospel message was mentioned in Sunday school this morning, and I appreciate the one who brought it up. You can have the most eloquent speaker of the gospel speak to your heart, and you foolishly stiff-arm God and say, I'm not believing. Or you can have a rock or a donkey talk to you the gospel, and you'll believe. It becomes power to you. The gospel's powerful. It's not the messenger. It's the gospel. It's the power of God in the gospel. It's the dynamite of God in the gospel. That's what saves. That's what impacts the inner man. Look, mankind has developed all kind of self-help programs and improvement programs where we work on our weight, or we work on how we think, or we work on our bodies, and we try and work out and make sure that we're stronger, or we read and educate ourselves and we try and make ourselves better. And that can do a little bit on the outside, but none of it ever changes the soul of the inner man. The only thing that changes the soul of the inner man is the power of God and the gospel. This is the only thing that changes the inner man. We've given so much credibility to what the world can have to offer and the way the world wants us to do things that we have lost our way. In Jeremiah's prophecy, the Lord spoke through the prophet in Jeremiah 13:23 and asked this question, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Ethiopians are black, mostly black, really, really dark black. Can they change their skin to white? No. Can a leopard change its spots? No. Neither can a human being change the nature of themselves without the power of God coming in and changing them. In your sinful nature, you're a sinful creature. And you will forever be a sinful creature unless you are impacted by the power of the gospel and you are transformed by that power to trust the Lord. Only the power of God is able to overcome man's sinful nature, make him a new creation. And Scripture makes it clear that man can't be saved or changed or improved simply by good works, religious ritual, or any human effort. Not even keeping the law can save you. The Scripture's proven that. The law was given to show us that we can't keep the law. We think, oh, the law is easy to keep. I've never killed anybody. Yes, but perhaps you've been angry at someone. Jesus said, if you've been angry at someone, you've murdered them. Well, I've never committed adultery. I've never cheated on my wife, but have you lusted after someone else's wife or a young girl? Then you've committed adultery. Jesus gives us the idea that keeping the law is impossible. We have to rely upon some kind of change in the inner man to bring about salvation, because on our own, we're going to fail miserably. We need the power of God. The power of God for salvation. The power of God to keep us and to hold us. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, another letter that the Apostle Paul had written, we find these words: "The word of the cross, the gospel, is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God." Again, down in verse 23 through verse 25, "But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, to Gentiles it's foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God's wiser than men, the weakness of God's stronger than men." This preaching of the gospel has a power in it. And for those who will not believe, it's just going to be foolishness to them. But for those who will believe, it's power. It is the salvation of God. Again, you and I don't know who those individuals will be that will consider it foolishness or power. We're simply called to speak it, to faithfully proclaim our testimony, and trust the Lord's power to be able to impact the life. I don't know how to explain this supernatural transformation in the inner man from a ruined, depraved, filthy, and unclean creature into one that is pure and righteous and holy and acceptable to God. That blows my mind away to consider how that would happen. But it is the power of God at work inside an individual that does that. No work of man. And salvation, it's a beautiful thing. Who's it for? It's for everyone who believes. To the Jew first, also to the Greek. It's for believers. Jesus was asked one time, "What's the work that we should do to be saved?" And Jesus said, "Believe." It's the only thing you can do. Believe. Trust. And here we find that faith, trusting is really common. It's natural. When you came in this morning, you exercised faith to sit in the pew. Trust it's going to hold you. That you're going to be able to take a little nap while the preacher's preaching. That you're going to find a little bit of comfort there. You trust that you're going to be able to get in your car and get to your home, unless you haven't been faithful to keep your motor clean and your battery checked. It should do that for you. You get on a plane, you're going to trust that plane's going to get you from point A to point B. The pilot's going to be awake. He's going to be looking at the gauges and such. You exercise a natural faith. This faith to believe in God is not a natural faith. It is a supernatural faith. It is a faith that is produced by God. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 2:8. And this kind of faith is lived out in the life of one who trusts the Lord. They live out this faith from God through the resurrection of Jesus and the death of Jesus Christ. And we trust this God that we do not see. Yeah, any of you ever seen Jesus? No. Oh, I see a hand up there. I want to talk to you after the service. Hallelujah. None of us has ever seen God. The scripture itself says he's invisible. Jesus was the representation of the invisible God. We've never seen him, and yet we believe in him. How can that be? Sensible people would not do that. But a supernatural faith inside of you will cause you to do that. And it is only with this faith you can please God. In Hebrews chapter 11, is this faith that brings us about to the place where we can trust what God says, even though we may not fully understand all of it. And as I've preached, 1991 was when I first came on staff. And before that, I was a teacher and I was studying the Word. I was at seminary. In all of these years, I still have yet to understand everything in this scripture. I don't get it all, but I have no doubt it's the truth. And it will be my lifelong journey to study it and to share it with as many as God will give me opportunity to do that. And I think in whatever limited capacity we may find ourselves, we have the responsibility by faith, God's supernatural work inside of us, to tell someone else about that and let God do what he wants to do with them. I note that the salvation here doesn't have national, racial, or ethnic barriers. It's for all who will believe. As Paul wrote there, he said, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. Paul was not a biased person wherever he went. He shared with whoever would listen. If you look at the scripture closely, you find that when he goes to a place in his missionary journeys in Acts, he first goes to a synagogue. He finds the Jews and he speaks to them. Why would he do that? Well, because historically the Israelites were chosen by God to be a nation, a light to the nations. And they failed in that. They were exiled from their land. They were brought back. And then God said, okay, we got a plan for the Gentiles. Well, that was foreknowledge. That was known before all things happened. It wasn't just plan B. The Gentiles would also be involved in this message. The gospel would be opened up to them. And we find here that the church is the same way. We are to give the gospel out to the Jew first. Do you know that there are wonderful ministries today? Chosen people ministries, Jews for Jesus, other kind of ministries that bring the gospel to the Jew. One day the veil is going to be removed and they will have opportunity nationwide to be able to trust Christ. But in the meantime, there's working on that. Jesus practiced that. When he came to minister to the lost of Israel first. And then he assigned his disciples and apostles. Eventually, when the Spirit falls on you, you go. You don't just stay in Jerusalem. You get beyond Judea. You go to Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. The Gentiles need to hear this. But he focused on the Jews first. Paul did the same thing. But Paul was one of the greatest missionaries to the Gentile world in that early century. And we find that his word from the Lord here, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, it's power of God for salvation to all who believe, Jew first, and also to the Greek, also to those who are not Jews. You know, you and I might get a little choosy about who we might share the gospel with. Well, that person could never trust Christ. That person's too far in drug activity or too far in a gang activity or they're too far on the side of atheism or they're too far on the side of hating godly people. It's not for you and I to choose. We are called to tell the gospel and let the Lord sort it out. If that was the attitude, Saul never would have been saved. You say, well, the Lord Jesus himself saved him. Yeah, but the Lord Jesus set Saul out and Saul shared with everybody. No greater model. We should share with everyone God puts in our paths as the Lord leads and let the Lord work that out in their lives. It is not for you and I to determine who should hear and who should not hear. We are called to tell and we should not be ashamed. Then Paul goes on to say here, not only to the Jew first, then to the Greek, share with all, because in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. I heard a preacher years ago say, if you find the word righteousness in the New Testament, most of the time you can insert the name Jesus in its place and it'll be parallel, synonymous. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his Christ. And all things will be added unto you. Right here, in the gospel, the righteousness of God, the Christ of God, is revealed. You can't have a gospel without Christ being revealed as the Savior, the sacrifice, the one who was sent, the one who was killed and risen in order for us to be saved. And here in the gospel, righteousness of God is revealed. Not a righteousness we have on our own, but a righteousness that comes from God. In fact, is reckoned as we trust in faith, that it brings faith, strengthens faith in us. Note here, in this gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. You come to the Lord in faith, by grace through faith. Remember, the gift of God. He brings you that faith, and faith comes by hearing, hearing of the Word of God. You hear the Word of God, you have faith. And your birth begins at faith. Your new born again begins at faith. And you continue to serve him all the days of your life by faith. This gospel that we may not fully understand, that we are given the mandate to share with others, you might say, well, I just don't get it all. Well, I don't know exactly how this watch works, but I trust it's giving me the correct time as long as I keep a battery in it. That's not a perfect analogy. But this watch works, and the watch gives me the time. I don't know how all its workings make that happen. Pretty amazing. I'm not tearing it apart because I wouldn't know how to put it together. But I can tell you the Lord knows what he's doing in salvation. He knows what he's doing, and this righteousness that he reckons to us is a supernatural event. God made him who had no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God through some spiritual exchange where he takes away our sin, puts it on a perfect, holy, sinless Christ, and then puts his righteousness on me. I don't know how that happens, but it happens. The Apostle Paul, he recognized in the Philippian letter, as a Jew and especially as a Pharisee, he had a whole lot going for himself. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was zealous. He held on to the law, and all of those things he said that were counted to me as gain, I counted them as loss in comparison to trusting Christ. He said, so that I could count all those things like rubbish and gain Christ, be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but having a righteousness that's through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him in his resurrection, I may know him in his suffering, I may know him in his death. It is by this faith that righteousness is brought, and the faith comes from God. So all of that from God, your faith, your righteousness, is from God. You can't claim anything except filthy rags until Christ comes on the scene to intervene in your life. So it's from faith to faith, from the moment we trust Christ by faith to the moment we go to be with him in glory. What's amazing is that we will not need faith in glory. If you remember 1 Corinthians 13, faith, hope, and love, these three abide right now. The greatest of these is love. One day we won't need hope. One day we won't need faith. When we're standing before the Lord, it'll all be realized. It'll be reality. Love will still be there because the Lord God is love and we'll be with him forever. No need for faith and hope. We'll still trust him. We'll learn from him. We'll grow in him. We'll celebrate him, worship him, we'll serve him. But there won't be a need for faith and hope anymore. But from faith to faith, we have this righteousness in us because God has planted it in us. And all of that comes through this gospel that is the power of God for the salvation of those who believe. So don't be ashamed. Don't let fear hinder you. Don't let bitterness or unforgiveness or prejudice keep you from sharing. Don't let sin in your life or a season of disobedience keep you from being faithful to sharing. If anything, repent of those things and trust Christ and allow him to be the power that works in and through you to get that gospel to those around you so that the Lord will be glorified through that. Look, if he saved you and proven his power by imputing righteousness upon you and into your life, and you know the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of those who will hear, then what's keeping you from passing that on? Tell somebody. Tell anybody. Talking with someone this weekend, he said, I like that song that says, I'm just a nobody who's wanting to tell anybody about somebody who can change your soul. I think I've heard that song a couple of times. You might feel like a nobody, but the Lord thinks you're somebody if he saved you. And he's just wanting you to find anybody he can tell about this somebody who can change our soul. We have that responsibility. We have that privilege. It's not a duty. It's not hard work. It might be a little fearful at times, but sometimes we need to be feared, brought into a place of fear, so we'll trust God more. Trust him. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. The power of God's found in it, and it leads to the salvation of those who will believe. Trust the Lord with that. Let's pray together. Father, as you give us the privilege this morning to praise you in song and to pray to you and to hear your word, and Father, to participate in this engagement with you in the Spirit, we now have the opportunity of response before us. Lord God, we thank you for the privilege that you give us, that we might know you through Christ Jesus, and that we might be filled with your Holy Spirit, made righteous. This is boggling to our meager minds. Lord God, fill us with yourself, that we might just honor you and bring you glory. And Lord God, see you exalted as we walk in an obedience to you, remembering that Christ said, if you love me, you'll obey. Lord God, thank you that it's not a drudgery to just tell somebody about the way you've loved us. Help us, Father, be found faithful, not be ashamed of this gospel, where the power of God can be on display to the world. We love you. Thank you for loving us first. Help us, Father, to be found in a place where we can be used by you. We pray to your glory in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together as we have opportunity to respond. I'll be here at the front. The altar will be open if you need to come and kneel with the Lord.
To Jesus I surrender. I surrender all.
Thank you for your patience. Be seated for just a moment. I'm going to have Grayson come stand up here. I know you'll love this. Get up there. Be still now. All right. I'll tell you, Grayson came forward this morning, and if you know Grayson, you're wondering, what could this be? Did he break something? What's going on? Well, Grayson came up and said he believes in Jesus, and he also knows that Jesus died for his sins, and that he has trusted him to save him and forgive him from those sins. And so after talking with Alex some, and we've been communicating every week for a year and a half, I guess, and we know that this process has been happening. Laura had him in class not long ago, still in Sunday school. And so we've been praying for Grayson for a long time, and we know that God's doing a work in all of our children, but we've noticed a work here. So we are glad to introduce him. And you know, I tell all these little ones, I say, once you get baptized, everybody's going to be watching you. Are you ready for that? And he said, yes. So he's ready. And I think that's the great privilege we have as a church, to help these young ones to come to know the Lord and to grow in him. And so praise the Lord for God moving. Go ahead and put that. And when the service is concluded, we'll have the family stand up here. You can come by and encourage them as you depart. And we'll be talking with baptisms. I have a couple of different ones we'll be talking with in the next week or two, and we'll hopefully put another baptism together. God bless you. We do have service this evening. We encourage you to come Wednesday night, prayer meeting and Bible study here in the sanctuary at 6:15. It is fair week, and so don't forget your Lord, but have some fun. And we will see you Wednesday or tonight. Come back tonight. All right. You ready?
Yeah. If y'all would please stand, we're going to exit by singing the doxology.
Praise God from whom all blessings. Him all creatures hear.
Y'all have a good day.